Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Good morning, everybody. How you all doing? Good. So good to have you all here with us this morning. Welcome to Every Nation Logan. My name is Henry. I'm the lead pastor here for Every Nation Logan. Thank you for choosing to be with us today. So we have two locations. We have this one here, as well as our central location, which is pastored by our senior pastor, Pastor Nelly Martin. And so?
So our scripture today comes from Daniel 1, 6 through to 20. And it says, among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding, and which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom.
Thank you, Steve. And that's very powerful. We thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that your word is a light to us, that it is a way that you speak to us and guide us in this world, in this Babylon, Lord God. And so, Father, we thank you for this morning. I thank you for every person that is here this morning. Attune our ears and our spirit to you this morning, Lord God. We thank you for your faithfulness in Jesus' mighty, wonderful name. And all the mighty saints say,
Amen.
Okay, so good to have you all here this morning. Again, welcome to Every Nation Logan. So good, so good. Okay, so we are starting a new series today. It's called A Light in Babylon. We're going to say A Light in Babylon.
A Light in Babylon.
So we're going to be looking at the book of Daniel. Thank you, Steph, for reading that. You did way better than me when the first time that I read it with those names. Honestly, so well done. So in the book, we're going to be looking at Daniel and his three friends. Okay, so we heard that through the passage that Steph read through. And how they navigated through being in exile in this foreign land, and how they continue to be the light in Babylon. And so, because if you think about it, we are in a sense in Babylon here in Logan. This is this can be represented as a place of, like, you know, this is foreign to us. Because if we think about it, we belong with God, right? We have been called children of God. And so being in this place in Logan is a way of, there's a Babylon, in a sense, okay? And so, how do we navigate through that? How do we navigate through being a light here in Logan? And so, The title of my message today is 10 times better. Everyone say 10 times better.
10 times better.
Yes. So the book of Daniel was set in the 6th century BC, during the time where the Babylonian Empire is, they're the dominant power in the Middle East. And so you see here on this map here, right? We see the area in orange, that's the Babylonian Empire. So it covered Iraq, up to Turkey, down to Egypt here. That's the area in which the Babylonian Empire had sort of taken control over. And then you see, I would use a laser, but I don't know which one's the laser. So, okay, so this, here's Jerusalem here. This is Israel here. It's right in the middle of the Babylonian Empire, right? And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he is the ruling king of the time. And he was a very powerful and ambitious king who sought to expand his empire through military conquest, through political alliances, right? So when he'd go up against a country, he would like give them an option. Hey, look, you either join my kingdom or I will destroy you, right? And so this is the way he did business with kingdoms. He would give them this ultimatum. And so if they joined his kingdom, then there would be conditions for them. There would be conditions for them to join, be part of his kingdom. And so it was during his reign that the Babylonians invaded Judah and took many of his people captive, including Daniel and his young three friends. And so that's where we enter into chapter 1, verse 1 of Daniel. And it says this, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And so right here, we're being introduced with a date stamp. Okay? In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. And so this is how they sort of marked the times in those days. They didn't have years like we do have today. Right? They didn't have those. It was through saying, okay, during the reign of King Hezekiah or King Nebuchadnezzar, the third year of King Nebuchadnezzar, that's how they would date stamp events, right? So, if I was to say, I was born in the second year of King Jehoiakim. I got married in the fifth year of King Cyrus, right? That's how they would date stamp their times at that in those seasons. And I was thinking about this. What if there was no king where you were that you didn't know, the kings that what if you didn't know that? Good luck remembering your birthday, right? So they had other ways, right? They had other ways. You know, they would use the stars, read the stars, and navigate through that, as well as looking at the moon, the cycle of the moon, the different phases of the moon, the lunar cycles, right? I think that's the scientific terms that right here. Thank you, therefore, you need to know that. And so that's how they told time. Okay, so Nebuchadnezzar takes over the city of Jerusalem, and then he takes the cream of the crop. He takes the best people from Jerusalem, and he takes them back to his kingdom. And this is where we find these four young youths. And it's thought that Daniel and his friends, at this time, they're around 12 to 15 years old. 12 to 15 years old. And are being taken away from their friends and family and taken off to a foreign land. Imagine that. You're 12, 15 years old. And this nation comes into your homeland, comes into your house, and takes away your kids. Carries them off. Never to see them again. And it's interesting that this connects to what we were talking about last week. Last week I spoke about Ezekiel, right? Ezekiel 37. And remember I said about Ezekiel, how he was in a land of exile. He wasn't an exile man. He was in Babylon. And so it's believed that this is Ezekiel's part of this group of people that got taken away, that was exiled to Babylon at the same time. And so we see the crossover from Ezekiel and Daniel at this time, right? The connection in this. And so when they arrive in Babylon, the youth are forced into this 3-year program. It's a training program to sort of help them. I don't know if you see this as help, but like it was to brainwash them. It was to reform and reshape their thinking. And so they were put into this program to study and learn the literature and the languages of the Chaldeans. And so the real motive behind this program was to reform these young people. So get them to forget about where they came from. Get them to forget about their families. Get them to forget about their how they grew up, their morals, their ethics. And they want to reshape them to become the Babylonian citizens, right? And so there were benefits of being chosen, right? There were some benefits of being chosen, if you want to see it as benefits, you know, as being part of it. Because the king would give each of these young men opportunities to, they would eat from his table. So they would eat the same stuff that the king's eating. They would get those perks. Because food was hard to come by. But if you were part of the king's, you know, sort of crowd of people, if you want to think about it like that, you would get these benefits. Eat the king's food. You drink what the king's drinking. You have those perks, right? But that in itself would present its own challenges, which we're going to find out a little bit later in this. So another key thing that happened is that the chief of the eunuchs, he gives these young youths new names. And so, your name is no longer Marius, your name is Mariusisi, right? Your name is no longer Robin, it's Robinitius, right? But you get it? They're changing the name. They're changing their name. Because what they're doing is that they're trying to impose on these young people, look, we now control you. We now rule over you. So we're giving you this name. We are taking control of you, so we're giving you this name. And these were just random names that they were given, right? Listen to this. So the names that, like, Daniel is now Belteshazzar, right? Belteshazzar. See, my lips are not right. Okay? Hananiah is called Shadrach. Mishael is called Meshach. And Azariah is called Abednego. See, Google is a fantastic thing to help you pronounce these names correctly. And so these names, they were just random names. They were names given to them specifically in regards to their Babylonian gods, to their Babylonian way, to their Babylonian thinking. That was the motive behind renaming these kids. So that, oh, no, you're not from Jerusalem. You're Babylonian. This is your name. We're giving you this. So that was their way of redefining who these young youths were, by giving these new names to these youths. And sending a message that they were now in control of me because they named me. But for these 4 years, their names didn't define them. They were like, okay, whatever. In verse 8, it says this, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow them not to defile themselves. So the first thing we see here is Daniel and his friends are, number one, they are faithful to God's standards. They are faithful to God's standards. Now, at its core, being faithful to God's standard is putting God first, right? That's putting God's commands, putting God's principles above everything else. It's about prioritizing. It means seeking to honor God and obey God, even when things can get difficult or when even we can get unpopular with people. In Daniel's case, he and his friends, they knew they're following God's, you know, dietary laws. That's what they knew. That would set them apart from their Babylonian peers. But that it could have resulted in their punishment or even their death. Yet they chose to remain true, they chose to remain faithful to God's standard, believing that by doing this was more important. Following God was more important than getting these perks. Following God was more important than getting these benefits from the king. The same principle of faithfulness is is echoed in Matthew 6:33, right? Matthew 6:33 says this, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek first. In other words, it's our first priority should always be to follow God, follow his ways. Even if that means sacrificing something we might want or we may desire for our own self in that temporary moment. And so in practical terms, being faithful to God's standards means living a life that is characterized by love, by obedience, and humility. Do we live a life that is filled with love, obedience, and humility? Do we ourselves live that sort of life? Being faithful to God's standard means seeking to honor God in all areas of our lives, whether in our thoughts, in our actions, and in our relationships. Do we honor God in our thought life? Do we honor God in the way that we think about people, in the way that we think about ourselves, in the way that we think about those around us, the situations that we are in? Do we honor God in our thoughts? Do we honor God in our actions? Do we honor God in our relationships with others? Being faithful to God's standard means relying on God's grace and strength to help us remain faithful. Even when the world around us may be pushing us in different directions. So there are two things that stick out for us from Daniel and his friends. Firstly, they know God's standard, right? They know God's standard. They know what is expected of them as a child of the Most High. They live differently. They think differently. Because they as youth, these youths know their God. Even though they're away from family, even though they're away from their home country, they still live the life of a person that is from that place, right? How do we live? How do we live? Secondly, they are faithful to God. They are committed to God. No matter what situation is happening around them, they choose God above everything else. It's all about God's standard. It's all about the way of pleasing God. This is these youth's desire, right? So there's a sense of resilience. There's a sense of resilience. Right? Resilience. There's a strength in Daniel and his friends, right? To be different. To live differently. Anyone remember this pic? It's a bit blurry, but you know, you get the picture. There's like these kids over here. Remember that? It's from 2018. Right? Those 12 young boys, the soccer team, they got stuck in that cave. Remember? It was like the 12 boys and their coach. And they were, while they were in the cave, this massive rainstorm came in and flooded the caves that they were in, so they couldn't get out. They were in there for like 18 days. 18 days. Despite the extreme conditions that these young men, these young people showed incredible resilience and perseverance. They supported each other. They encouraged each other and they comforted one another when they felt scared or discouraged. It took 9 days before they were located by the divers. And then another 9 days to get them out. So you think about it, that was a real long process to bring them out one at a time. Because if you think about these underwater caves, man, they're narrow, they're small, it's dark. And these divers, they gotta navigate their way safely through this maze, you know, of caves there. Think about it, if you were the last guy who was leaving the tunnel. It was gonna be coming back to me, right? You know? But there was a resilience about them. Daniel resolved. Daniel firmly determined in his heart that he would do this. Daniel was resilient with his decision to stand, to be different, to not sort of take on what the world was giving to him, right? That word resolve also communicates a sense of to pay attention to set one's mind or focus on something, to direct our attention to. So Daniel and his friends, they refused to defile themselves. They refused to defile themselves with the king's food and the king's drinks, the perks and benefits of the king. And so instead, they chose to follow God's dietary laws instead of compromising their beliefs and their convictions. Are we built like that? Are we built like that? Where we don't compromise our convictions. Where we don't compromise the way that God has created us to be. Right? Do we have that within us? If we were in a situation around friends, around people, which way would we choose? If something came up, would we choose to walk the path of a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, or would we just follow the crowd? Would we just be like everyone else? Would we do the same? Would we talk the same? Would we judge the same? Will we be different? Will we be different? Will we respond different? Are we faithful? And are we a faithful light in our battle? Are we a faithful light in our battle? Are we a faithful light here in Logan? Right? Do we represent God in a good and honoring way in our families, in our workplaces, in all the other places that God places us in? Are we a faithful light in our families? Are we a faithful light in our workplace? Are we a faithful light in all those other places? That's the challenge for us today, to walk that out in our life. Is that all right? Is anyone okay? I'm not being serious. I'm not being serious, but you guys are smiling. You look like you're hearing me. Oh, that's good work. I'm fine. That's all right, don't worry. As long as God's doing work in your heart, that's all I'm worried about. Okay? Meet to God. Okay, number two. Here's this, okay? So, the second thing that we see from Daniel and his friends is this: faithful. They were faithful in the face of opposition. Hear what I say: faithful in the face of opposition.
Faithful in the face of opposition.
Yes. Okay, verse 10 says this: and the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Okay, this guy's worried about losing his head. Right? Because, you know, he's saying, you guys are not going to look the same, right? If you guys do this thing. Okay? And so then Daniel said to the steward among the chief of the eunuchs who had a sign over Daniel and Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. Test your servants for 10 days. Everyone say, test your servants for 10 days.
Test your servants for
10
days.
Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you. And deal with your servants according to what you see. And so the king's official here, he orders them to eat this food. This is what you're eating, guys. Here it is. Lays it all down for them. And Daniel respectfully declines. He is. He's respectful about it, right? And then he proposes an alternative way to the steward. So this is to someone different. He's talking about this alternative. So it gives the impression, well, Daniel didn't respond straight away. He must have prayed about it. He thought about it. And then he talks to someone else. He talks to the steward about it, right? And so basically Daniel wants to show them that his God will take care of them. Yahweh will take care of them. God will provide for them. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. And not the king's food, not the king's drink, but his God. His God will do this. And so Daniel suggests a test. Test your servants for 10 days. How many of us, if we got asked to do something that may be opposite to what we believe, how many of us will respond like this? Right? By providing an alternative situation. I remember when I was younger and my mum would ask me to do stuff, right? I would, be like, because 12, 13 year old knew better than a mum, right? You know? And so I would take my time. I would make it so slow, so I would not get to having to do what she'd asked me to do. And there was this one day that, you know, she asked me to do something, and it was some chore or something like that. And I said, what about the girls? What are the girls doing? Because I had younger sisters. And I ended up walking with a limp after making that suggestion. You know? I'm sure some of us would have experienced those sort of moments. You know, taking it to Jesus, right? Taking it to Jesus, before the cross, repented, and asked for forgiveness, right? But I think that when we are given scenarios like this, we can respond in one of two ways, right? Firstly, we can make a big deal about it, right? We can make a big scene, right? I am making a stand. I'm letting the whole world know that I am making a stand. Just some advice. May not be the best approach sometimes. Or we could approach it like how Daniel and his friends did. Humbly and in a solution-oriented way. Right? Not complain. Why are you asking me that? Right? Do we still portray a good attitude in the face of opposition? What's our attitude like when things get tough? Do we knock down? Do we like put up a front and we fight against it, right? Nah, it's not happening. And we push against that. Do we still portray a good attitude in the face of opposition? Daniel offered a solution. And he did it in a respectful way, right? He responded with carefully, prayerfully thought out solution. In 1 Peter 3, Peter, who is the author of this letter, he's encouraging believers to have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. So he's encouraging these believers. He's encouraging the people to don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the people around us, that they can't do harm to us. They will be in opposition to us. But in verse 14, it says this, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be in trouble. Right? We see here that Daniel and his friends, they're not fearful of this. They weren't troubled by what was happening. They kept a good attitude through it all. Sometimes being faithful in the face of opposition means standing up for what is right. Right? Is that right? Even when it's unpopular, or even when it may result in negative consequences for yourself. You know, when we see something wrong, right? Something happening in front of us. Do we step up or do we step back? Do we stand up and say something about what is, that's not right? Or do we just make like, oh no, it doesn't affect me? How do we approach those situations? And it may mean being willing to take a stand. It may mean having to say some things that you know, man, these people are not going to agree with. They're not going to like what I'm about to say. But you're not doing it out of a place of arrogance. You're not doing it out of a place of, you know, of spitefulness. You're doing it out of a place of conviction. You're doing it out of a place because that's what God has done in you. This is how God has formed you. This is how he's called you to stand. And so you speak out of that humility. You're speaking out of that place of love. You're speaking out of that place of grace and mercy because you've experienced yourself. And so you're speaking from that place. It may mean being willing to take a stand for our faith, even if it means facing ridicule, rejection, or even persecution. And it means trusting in God's faithfulness. Trusting in God's faithfulness to protect and provide for us, no matter what trials that we may be going through. Verse 14, so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh. Whoa, here's proof. They're just going to make you fat. Okay? So, use that on your kids. Okay? It's a freebie. Okay? And all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So here the chief of the eunuchs, he inspects all the youth. The youth that are taken away from other lands, and he's looking at them. They're all in front of him. And Daniel and his friends, they look healthier. They look better and nourished than all the other youths, right? And because of this, the eunuch takes away. He takes away the allocation, the food allocation from the king, takes that away, and he just goes, okay, you guys, you get your vegetables and water, just like what he's asked for, right? Verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them. Everybody say, God gave them. Learning and skills and all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. So these four are handpicked by God. Handpicked by God, and God gives them these skills. He gives them this knowledge. He gives them this learning and the literature and the language of the Babylonian way. So these guys, they aren't fighting against it. They aren't being disrespectful because they know it's not their culture and stuff like that. Because they understand that God gave them this. They understand the source of where this comes from. And so we can be in Babylon. We can be in a place of, you know, that is foreign to us. But if we understand, if we know deep down inside that who God has called us to be, if we know our identity is in Christ Jesus, then it doesn't matter where we go. Because we know who we are in Christ, right? Amen. God had equipped them and empowered them for this specific task. And who knows that when God gives you skills, when God gives you knowledge, when God gives you understanding, you know you're going to stand out. You are going to stand out. And that is what happened to these four youths. They stood out. They were like, oh my gosh, compared to all these other youths, they were like head and shoulders above them. They were more wiser. They were just better physically even, right? Every area, because they knew God. They knew who God was in their lives. So in verse 18, it sort of jumps forward a few years, like 3 years. Yeah. Because it goes to the end, the moment that they appear before the king, right? And so, at the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them. And among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. They were part of his council. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. Everybody say, he found them 10 times better.
He found them ten times better.
Than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of this kingdom. This is our final point for today. When you stand out because of God, you will be given opportunities to stand out for God. Right? When you stand out because of God, you will be given opportunities to stand up for God. So, are we prepared for that? Are we prepared to stand up for God? When that moment comes, you will be given several moments, right, to stand up for God. How will you handle it? How will our character handle it? How will our attitude, our mindset towards other people, how will we handle that moment? These four young people were given the opportunity to be part of the king's council because of God and what God had given them. Because of their faithfulness to God, they were now advisors for the king. They stood before the king. So they were influencers now. They were advisors for the king. And so here is what we can learn from these four young people. They represented God well in Babylon. They trusted God more than what the society that they were being, that they were in, was trying to mold and form them into. They trusted God more. They were a light in Babylon. They did work that was 10 times better than any others in the Babylonian kingdom. And so for us today, we need to ask ourselves these questions. Do we represent God well in our families? Do we represent God well in our family place? In our marriages, in our relationships? Do we represent God well in our workplaces? Do we have integrity? Do we turn up on time? Do we have half an hour lunch? Do we have, do you have a 15-minute lunch when you're supposed to have a half hour lunch? You know, are we faithful with what God has entrusted to us, what our employer has entrusted to us? Do we do good work? Do we represent God in all the other places? When you're driving your car, do you represent God well? Mm-hmm. You know, the drivers in here represent God well. Maybe when they cut you off. All right? Don't point fingers. Okay? Do we represent God well in those other areas? When we're walking down the street, when we're in the gym, when we're in the mall, and something happens, do we represent God well in those moments? That's a lot of laughter. God's speaking to you. Okay? Do we do God good work in our battle? Do we do good work? Do we do God-honoring work in our Babylon, right? In our Logan, right here where we live. These four young people, they were 10 times better than all the others. They were all the other magicians, enchanters, and all the king's kingdom. This even says that, you know, like, you gotta think about it, enchanters and magicians, these are like older people, and yet these four guys are like, they're way above that. So age is not an issue with God, right? It's the condition of our heart. That is a massive statement about their work ethic. Their work ethic as young men representing God. What's our work ethic like? Right? What's our work ethic? How do we work in all the areas that God has called us? How are we in our families? How are we in our workplace? How are we in all the other places that God places us in? Are we doing good work? Are we doing work that is highly representative of God? Representing Him well? I'm showing integrity. Are we humble? Are we loving? Are we kind? Or are there inconsistencies? Are there inconsistencies in our family place? Are there inconsistencies in our workplace? Are there inconsistencies in all the other places? Ideally, it should flow out of our family place, right? All these other places should flow out of our family experience, our family place. Who we are in private should flow and feed into how we are in our families, in our relationships, in our workplaces. It should all flow out of that. And then that flows into other areas. So there's this consistency in who we are, wherever we are, wherever God places us, there's this consistency of character. There's this consistency of who we are reflecting God in all these areas. So how are we in our family place? What is the condition of our family place? And the responsibility is on the parents. It's on us as the adults. We set that thermometer. We set that environment in our families. And so, what sort of environment are we setting as parents? John 8:12 says this. Jesus says this. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is called the light of the world. Wherever he went, he knew he represented his Father. He knew he was doing the will of his Father. So everything that he did was all based on what the Father had revealed to him. Wherever Jesus went, he shone the light. And the darkness had to flee. The darkness had to flee when Jesus shone the light. Because darkness cannot exist in the light. Amen? And in the same way, we're called to be a light in our battle. We're called to be a light here in Logan. Being a light in Logan means that we don't need to be afraid of the pressures or the expectations from society. We don't need to fake it until we make it. Being a light in Logan means that we trust God, that he is working in us, that he has equipped us, that he has given us all that we need to walk out the mission that he has for us, right? Being a light in Logan means that we know our mission field, in our family place, in our workplace, and in all the other places that God takes and leads us to. Being a light in Logan means that we do work that is excellent. We do work that is faithful, that is diligent, that is honorable, that is honest, work that is loving, work that is gracious. We do work that represents the heart and character of our great God. Because Jesus is the light of life. Life. A good life. And that's the kind of light that we need to be in our community. In our battle. In our family. In our workplace. In all the other places that God leads us. We're called to be a light right here in battle. In our world. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your son Jesus. Thank you for the example that he gives us of being a light in this world. Thank you for your presence that is with us wherever we go, as we have learned from Daniel and his friends how to be a light in Babylon, Lord God. Father, we ask that you will help us see areas in our own personal lives that may need the light of Christ in them. Right? Father, shine your light of love. Shine your light of hope. Shine your light of mercy and grace upon our lives. That we would not run away, Lord God. That we wouldn't run away from your light. But that we would stay in it and allow your peace, allow your wisdom, allow your forgiveness, your restoration, your healing to come upon us and heal us. Father, I thank you for every person here this morning. Thank you that you guide us to the different places, like our family places, our workplaces, and all the other places that you lead us to. We ask for your wisdom. We ask for your knowledge to be a light that represents you, our Father, that glorifies and honors you. Help us to be a light in our battle, in Logan. We ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.